If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And as you're turning to Psalm 84, I just want to note a few things, give a few reminders. Some of you at our members meeting a few weeks ago, you heard us share, and I think I mentioned last week, a reminder that when we move on July 27th to the Prospect Building, the worship service will continue to start at 10 a.m. as always, but we're introducing what we're calling these prayer rooms at 9 a.m. We'll have a couple different spots to gather, and we hope that many of you, many of you will join us each week for prayer. Now, the prayer rooms are but one thing that we'll be adding as we launch on the 27th. Again, some of you at the members' meeting, you'll recall us talking about this. It's in your bulletin this week, a special page that is referring to our guest reception. I just want to say a word about that. Our guest reception, there is going to be a room. Really, it's the first room on the right down the hallway in our new building. When we start meeting on July 27th, after the service, every Sunday, right after the service, one of our elders and his wife will be in the guest reception. So our first-time guests will have the opportunity to come and really have a chance to meet one of our elders, and them, the person will have a gift for them. And so the way that the rest of you can participate in that is when you see a new guest, even at the end of the service, for example, to help them find their way to the guest reception. Also, on the 27th, we'll be starting something else as well, and this is mentioned in your bulletin as well. It's what we're calling part of our counseling ministry, in this case, the post-service counseling. At the conclusion of the service, any Sunday morning, we'll have one of our elders come to the front along with his wife. And really, that's for anyone at the close of the, after the close of the service. If you need prayer, if you need to talk with an elder, if you need some encouragement, if maybe you're feeling conviction over sin from something you heard in the sermon, maybe for some, it's God opening their heart in conversion. And a great time to talk with one of our elders. And so we'll have several opportunities going forward for these new endeavors. So very exciting. So let's look at Psalm 84 this morning. God's Word says this, Psalm 84:1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, desperate for you, dependent upon you. O God, speak to us. Illumine our hearts. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On July 9th of 2023, 2 years ago this week, a large group of us began a meeting right here on Sunday mornings at the Senior Center. That was after, as many of you will recall, 8 weeks of meeting on Sunday mornings at the Taylor's home. And we started at 80, then up to 100, then 120. And when we got to about the 130 people range, it kind of dawned on us, thanks to a certain couple, kind of dawned on us that, wow, maybe we should be looking at finding a place that's can contain all of us. And so I was tasked with the lovely responsibility to help us find a place to explore in El Dorado possible options. And I probably talked to 10 different places here in town. And ultimately, we settled on the Senior Center. At that time, we signed a 6-month contract to meet here on a Sunday morning. We weren't really sure. Would we keep meeting here 6 months? Would it be 12 months? Would it be longer? We weren't sure. Well, that not sure turned into 2 years. And now by God's providence and his gracious bounty, we are getting set in just a few weeks to move to the Prospect building. And the same question comes before us. Will we be there 5 years? Will be there 10 years? We don't really know. You might call it a sort of pilgrimage, starting at the Taylor's house, coming here, going to now the Prospect building. And yet when we say a kind of pilgrimage, finding our home to gather, this is but a small microcosm. This sort of pilgrimage to find our place to gather is but a very tiny, 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 minuscule microcosm of the ultimate pilgrimage that we as Christians travel. Many of you have read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, many of the Puritans described our life here on earth as just that, a pilgrimage. One Puritan, John Owen, said this: "Our present state is a condition of pilgrimage. We are here but a little while, and that in a troubled and uncertain condition. Our home, our country, our inheritance is above." Another Puritan said this: "The life of a Christian is a continual travel. He must never expect to lie down or to have his ease till he comes to heaven." It's why many Puritans in that day described our life here as a passage or a voyage. You see, we're on a pilgrimage, and that's what Psalm 84 describes, a pilgrimage, and that's something that describes every one of our lives. And this morning, I want us to look at our life as pilgrims, and there's three things I want us to see this morning, not simply on our way to the Prospect Building, but on our way to the Celestial City, on the way to glory, on the way to heaven. I want us to note this morning three things: the pilgrim's passion, the pilgrim's power, and the pilgrim's peace. And it's divided quite nicely, by the way, in Psalm 84. We'll look at the first 4 verses, and then the next 4 verses, and then the final 4 verses for passion, power, and peace. So let's look at the pilgrim's passion. In particular, I want us to look at the pilgrim's passion for God's presence. Notice in those first 4 verses, starting with verse 1, we read the phrase, "How lovely is your dwelling place." Your dwelling place. This should send us with flashbacks to the books of the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. When the people of God traveled from place to place with the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle there was the holy place and the most holy place. There was the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering. All of these represented and even showed God's presence among his people. God was to be worshiped there. We're talking about the very presence of God. And in Psalm 84, when the psalmist thinks of the very dwelling place of God, when he considers the very presence of God, notice his adoration, notice his awe before God. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place. It's what the psalmist says elsewhere in Psalm 26, verse 8, when he says, "Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Do you love God? Do you love to get into the presence of God? Do you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you adore him? Do you admire God? Do you cherish him? Notice the psalmist adores God. The psalmist stands in awe of God. Notice the phrase in Psalm 84:1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. This phrase, O Lord of hosts, makes us think of a very familiar passage in Isaiah 6. Do you remember? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And of course, what did Isaiah go on to say? "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And notice again what Isaiah says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah, when he sensed the very presence of God, put his hand over his mouth and worshiped God. The holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. Is your heart, beloved, filled with awe in the presence of Almighty God? You see, the pilgrim's passion ought to be described with adoration and awe of God. But there's more. In Psalm 84, we see there is a longing, there is a yearning for the presence of God. Notice Psalm 84, verse 2, the first part. The psalmist says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord." Are you eager for God? Do you yearn for God? We read earlier in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple." Notice, he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. He gets one thing that he's asking for. Makes me think of, in my childhood, I heard of this nonprofit group, this group, Make-A-Wish Foundation. Maybe some of you have heard of Make-A-Wish Foundation. What they do is they raise money, and they find these children who have some sort of terminal disease, who don't have a lot of time left to live, and they grant them one wish. And every kid's different. Sometimes a kid will say, I want to go to Disneyland. Other kids will say, I want to go and meet Patrick Mahomes or some other superstar. And Make-A-Wish Foundation will make it happen to grant this one wish. I wonder, beloved, what you would say if you were granted one wish. If you could have anything you wanted, would you say, more than anything else, I simply want to be with God? The psalmist in Psalm 84 longed for God. It's what we read about earlier in Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Does your heart yearn for the very presence of God? Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said this: the true Christian desires God more than heaven. It is not the golden crown he looks at, but the face of God he longs to see. Do you long for God like that? The pilgrims have a passion for the very presence of God. They adore God, stand in awe of God, long for God, and notice they have a joy in God. Psalm 84, the second part of verse 2. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Notice joy. It's not out of mere duty. Like, I just show up on Sundays because it's on the calendar, because I have to, and I know it's the right thing to do. Yes, it's true. Sometimes we do things out of duty, even when we don't feel like it. Sure, we don't and aren't led by our feelings, and yet we're talking about the one true and living God. Do you delight in God? Jonathan Edwards, another Puritan type, said this: God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. By the way, that came from Jonathan Edwards' famous work called The End for Which God Created the World. You realize, beloved, what a great title. For us to understand, why did God make the world? He made the world for His glory, and we are called to glorify God. And the way we glorify God is to enjoy God, to delight in Him, to adore Him and cherish Him above all else. Do you adore God? Do you stand in awe of God? Do you cherish God? Do you long for more of God? Do you take joy in God? Maybe I should ask the question, are you familiar with God? Notice verse 3 of Psalm 84. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. This is actually not a very easy verse to translate from the original, but the sense goes something like this: that apparently birds in that day would come, different types of birds would come and make their nesting at the temple of God. They would find their home there. They would feel comfortable, safe, secure, making a nest there. It would be their sort of home. And I ask you this morning, do you feel at home with God? Or is it possible? Is it possible that perhaps some of you have gone days or weeks or longer hardly having spoken a word to God? You would say, I'm a child of God, yet rather than God be familiar, He seems more foreign. I invite you this morning to come back to God. Find your home with God through Jesus Christ. Notice This is not some abstract thing. We're talking something very personal here. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 84, the verse we just looked at in verse 3, where it says, "My King, my God, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God." It's not enough for mommy and daddy or grandparents to love God, to adore God. Do you love God? Is Christ your King? Can you say, "He's my King, my God"? Is it personal for you? Verse 4 of Psalm 84 says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." One translation says, "How happy." It's a fitting word. "How happy are those who dwell in your place." Are you happy? Are you content to abide in God's presence? Are you happy to walk with God like Enoch, or to devote yourself with delight like Anna in Luke 2, who spent her time in the temple praying and talking to God? Do you desire God above all else? The psalmist in Psalm 73, 25 says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Or, beloved, have you grown fond of lesser things? Have smaller things enticed your affections? Earthly things, the tiny trinkets of this world, have they dazzled you lately? Listen, it's not that you're not to have pleasure. In fact, C.S. Lewis would say, it's not that your pleasures are too strong, but rather they're too weak when you chase after the things of earth. Listen to these words of C.S. Lewis. He says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Can you say with the Apostle Paul this morning, beloved, with a pilgrim's passion, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. This Jesus Christ who pitched His tent among us 2,000 years ago, who dwelt among us, who set up as a tabernacle in our midst through His sacrificial death, through His spilled blood on the cross, He opened the path for all access, entrance into the throne room of God the Father." Do you pursue Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you love God? Pilgrim, do you have a passion for God's presence? Notice, we see in the text the pilgrim's passion. We also see the pilgrim's power. The pilgrim's power. Notice, it's specifically the pilgrim's power for the pilgrimage. Notice verse 5. "Blessed are those whose strength," that's power, that's might. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion." Notice, we're not just talking about power for power's sake or strength for strength's sake. We're talking about the journey. We're talking about the pilgrimage. That word highways, that's pilgrim language. That's journey language. And notice, this strength is not in ourselves. The strength for the pilgrimage is found exclusively in God. not in myself. Notice again what the psalmist says in Psalm 73:26. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We find our nourishment, our sap, our strength in Christ alone. That's why the Apostle Paul, again and again in Ephesians 1, reminds us that we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Our strength is fully and finally in God alone. And notice, we need power for the pilgrimage because there are hardships along the highway. You know this, beloved. You know that life is not a bed of roses. It is not a walk in the park. It is not easy at every turn. The psalmist knows this. In Psalm 84:6, notice the phrase talking about hardship along the highways as they go through the valley of Baca. That word Baca there means weeping or tears. It's the valley of weeping, the valley of tears. Isn't it true that we often go through valleys of many tears, valleys of much weeping? It reminds us of Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you and I know in our own raw experience that there are many shadow-filled valleys. And yet notice, the pilgrim's power for the pilgrimage. Notice that our strength is in God, that God's help to us often comes in unlikely places and in unlikely ways. Notice this verse in verse 6. Notice, as they go through the valley of Baca, notice, they make it a place of springs. Notice the phrase, they make it a place of springs. They go through a dry land. It's desolate, like desert. It's a place of much difficulty. And yet, these pilgrims, these travelers, they don't simply sit around. They don't mope. They actually do something about it in the strength that God supplies. They pick up a shovel. They start digging for water. They plod forward. They dig as they go. They came to a dry place, but when they left, there's now springs of water because they got to digging even when things got tough. And guess what? The travelers after them had water. And oh, beloved, isn't it true? Sometimes you go through a difficult dry season, and God is helping you. He's strengthening you to pick up a shovel, to keep digging, even for water when it seems not in plenty. Why? So that people after you can also be comforted. And notice, they left a legacy. And notice, by the way, valleys fill first. They got to digging, and then later, when the early autumn rains came, they were covered with pools. It's all about God's timing. God's plan. His help comes in unlikely places and at unlikely times. And notice God's help, our power that we get from God, in God. God's help for us, to us, is ever increasing. Did you notice that? Look at verse 7 in Psalm 84. Verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. So often we understand experientially that so you get something in order and pretty soon it becomes chaos. It becomes disorder. That's just the way things happen. Even our bodies, they fall apart. And yet notice the good word here. They go from strength to strength. God's people are strengthened. Even when we think we have nothing more to give, God actually will cause us to flourish. Even when we feel like we are falling apart. Because it's God's strength. It's God who supplies the energy. It's God who supplies the power. Notice this help is not only ever increasing, but it's also ever enduring. Notice again, verse 7. Each one appears before God in Zion. Beloved, there will be many times along the pilgrimage, many times on that arduous journey that you think, I can't go another step. I don't have it in me. Lord, I can't go any further. This trial is so hard, so strong. I've given all I got and I got no more to give. I'm going to collapse. I'm going to fall down. I won't make it. But rest assured, each one appears before God in Zion. They all make it safely home. We have the promise in Philippians 1:6, the work God began, He will bring to completion. Romans 8 reminds us, those whom He foreknew, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. God will finish what He starts in your life. Keep running the race. Keep striving, keep pursuing, stay on the path. God will be your strength. And notice help comes through prayer. We must never forsake prayer. Don't forget about prayer. Notice earnest prayer in Psalm 84. We're talking about the pilgrim's power for the pilgrimage. Notice there is earnest prayer. Notice verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Do you notice in Psalm 84 that recurring phrase, O Lord God of hosts, or O Lord of hosts? It appears four times in this psalm. We see it throughout the Old Testament. I mentioned it earlier in Isaiah 6. It appears in several places. In fact, I love what some of various English translations, the CSB, the NASB, they actually, instead of Lord of Hosts, they actually translate it God of Armies. And that's a great translation. The God of Armies, we're talking about the great God, Yahweh, who controls, rules, guides, and marshals all the armies of heaven and earth. The God of Armies, that's who we're praying to. And this Lord of Hosts, this God of Army language shows up throughout the Old Testament. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 17. That should ring a bell when you hear 1 Samuel 17. That's the story of the shepherd boy David who goes to fight Goliath, and he describes, David does, the great God Yahweh as the Lord of Hosts, the God of Armies. Because David, like us, understands that our strength is in God, we pray to the God of Armies. It's the same lingo, the Lord of Hosts, that we see in Isaiah 37 when King Hezekiah of Judah, when God's people are being attacked by the Assyrians, when King Sennacherib from Assyria comes marching in, he's going to want to destroy and take over Jerusalem. But Hezekiah prays to the Lord of Hosts, the God of Armies. He depends upon God in prayer. He spreads out his hands before God, to the God of Armies, and God answers his prayer. God is the strength of his people. The pilgrim's power is in God. It's that verse we often memorize, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You understand that our strength comes from God. Even when you think my tank is on E, the answer is no, it's not, because God is your strength. Our prayers are to be earnest. They're to be unceasing. Notice again verse 8. the phrase, give ear, O God of Jacob. When you read these words and names, you need to go to the Rolodex, the little concordance of your mind, and say, where else do I see these names? O God of Jacob, why is this connected to give ear? Why is this connected to prayer? It's because Jacob, the patriarch in the Old Testament, wrestled with God all night. Just like Jesus in the New Testament found mountains and desolate places where he prayed to God the Father all night. Do you wrestle with God in prayer? Earnest prayer, unceasing prayer. Pilgrim, where do you find your power? Where do you find your strength? Your strength is in God. We see this morning in Psalm 84, the pilgrim's passion, the pilgrim's power. And last but not least, we see the pilgrim's peace. Specifically, in verses 9 through 12, we'll see the pilgrim's peace because of God's promise. Notice verse 9, beloved. Verse 9 of Psalm 84, we read, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. That shield language, our protector. What gives you your peace? What guards your heart? I'm reminded of Genesis 15:1. There was another sojourner long ago. His name was Abram. Later, he was called Abraham. In Genesis 15:1, as he was about to set off on his journey, and even into his journey, we read this. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram knew a thing or two about pilgrimage, about a thing or two about a journey. And what he had to go on was God's promise. The peace that would comfort him, the peace that would guard him, was God's promise. It's why the psalmist in Psalm 84, 10 can say, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It was kind of a funny ha-ha. Last week, Pastor Jordan and I on Monday were meeting for our weekly elders meeting, and Pastor Randy Kelly had messaged us and said, hey, I've installed a smart lock on the front door at the Prospect Building if you guys would go and program it. We said, hey, no problem. We'll go get it on an app and get it all set up. And so it's this digital smart lock. And apparently the smart lock was a little smarter than us. We ended up taking about an hour, and we mostly have it right. And I remember standing there at one point, probably about 20 minutes in, and it just kind of dawned on me, oh my, I'm going to be preaching Psalm 84. And I said to Jordan, I said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, this verse isn't so much about fixing smart locks as it is the fact that God's people can say, you know, I would take the very back row, which actually makes me wonder, maybe that's why some of you like being in the back row. You're quoting this verse. I'd rather be in the very back, even if I'm just in the very back, even if I'm distant, as long as I get even a faint, distant whiff of God. That would be great because it's God. I just want a little bit of the Lord. Even a little would be a lot because it's Almighty God, the infinite God. It's like the woman who says, if I could just touch the fringe of his garment. Because even a little is a lot. Because God is so great. To be shielded, protected, defended by Almighty God. It's why in verse 11 the psalmist can say, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Think offense and defense. What S-U-N, sun, illuminates, invigorates, brings warmth to light up your path as you go forward. That's what God does for his people. He lights up our path. He helps us to see And as far as his shield goes, it's the very defense. God protects us. He defends us. That's where we get our peace. That's where we get our peace. It's from God. It is God protecting our hearts and our minds, even when everything is falling apart, when our circumstances give way in ways we never expected. Our peace is not simply, it'll go away. The problem will fix itself in a day or two. That's where I get my peace. No, our peace is in God. The one who it is said of, the Lord bestows favor and honor, grace and glory, grace and glory. Think about this for just a moment. Think about how many times in our life we feel entitled. How many times, even when we're going along and we have ideas of what we want, even we think what we should have, and yet for the pilgrim, they understand everything I have is a gift. It is a gift. And the pilgrim can say when the pilgrim understands the very grace and glory of God, the pilgrim can say and mean it, I'm doing better than I deserve. What I deserve because of my sin against a holy God is a whole lot of hell for all eternity because of his wrath, and rightly so. But Jesus, praise God for his grace, Jesus took my place. He stood where I should have been. He took my death. And by the way, beloved, consider the cross. When we say in Psalm 84:11 that God is a sun and shield, think about what wasn't true for Jesus. Think about when the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God, hung on the cross. Guess what wasn't there for him? The S-U-N. It went dark for hours. There was no warmth, no light to light his path. Moreover, there was no shield. God did not shield his son from death. Why? Why was Christ forsaken? Why was Christ not protected? It was so that we could be accepted. So that we, beloved, would never be forsaken. Why we would never be forgotten. So that when we read what's my favorite verse of in the entire Bible, verse 11, that latter half of Psalm 84:11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I have texted that verse so many times to so many people in suffering, in hard times, because we need the peace of Christ. We need to understand that when we're going through all manner of difficulties, beloved, God is not withholding good from you. He's not saying, you know, I'm going to give you my plan B or my second best. No, he's working all things. All things means all things for the good of his people. He's using every trial, every hardship along the highway to fashion you, to conform you into the image of Christ, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? And notice in verse 12, we're talking about the peace that the pilgrim has because of God's promises. Love verse 12 of Psalm 84. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. It really does come down to, will we trust in the Lord? Will we find our peace in his promises? I told you earlier, the Lord of hosts language shows up many times in the Old Testament. And here, the Lord of hosts language shows up in Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29:4, the exiles living in Babylon, removed from Jerusalem would read a letter from Jeremiah that says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I," this is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies speaking, "whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." It was easy for them to look at their circumstances and think that was Nebuchadnezzar, that was Babylon, or any other number of reasons that they could amount to. But ultimately, God is the one who sent them into exile. And that's the very same chapter that if you were to go on to verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Just seven verses later, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to help you and not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future." We get our peace, beloved, not because our circumstances right now are easy, not because the pilgrimage way is nice and smooth, but because the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. It's what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, the I wills of Christ. When you're reading your Bible, beloved, you land on promises. You land on promises of God when he says, "I will do this. I will do this." Like Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We stand on the promises, the I wills of God for our peace. And so this morning, as we think about the pilgrim, as we think about our lives on the pilgrimage, we see that the pilgrim has a passion for the presence of God. The pilgrim has power for the pilgrimage. The pilgrim has peace because of God's promises. And I ask you this morning, are you trusting in the Lord? Are you finding your peace and satisfaction in God alone, no matter what life seems to have for you, no matter your circumstances? I'm going to leave us with one final quote, also from Charles Spurgeon. And I want this to sink deep into your soul. Here it is. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, trust his heart. I'll read it again. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, trust his heart. Are you trusting God's heart this morning for the pilgrimage? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your astounding, marvelous, merciful grace. Oh God, thank you. Oh God, would you fan into flame, light our souls ablaze for more of you, that we could truly say and mean, as we sang earlier, "I'd rather have nothing. Nothing would I rather have than Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that the world offers." That we could say, "Lord, I want you above all else. You are my strength. You are my portion. You are my pleasure forevermore." Oh God, help us that we would live the kind of lives devoted and dedicated to you. Oh God, help us to find our greatest strength in you alone for the very difficult pilgrimage. Oh God, help us to rely on you. Give us the courage to keep pressing on in the strength that you supply. Oh God, help us to depend on you, Lord, even for our daily peace. Lord, we stand on your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.